Hope you guys had a good Christmas, and just want to say Happy New Year to you. And it's not just start of a new year; it's the start of a new decade, isn't it? Which is always exciting to see what is in store, what is ahead. Sometimes it's looking in the past. Maybe it's trying to forget what was in the past year and last decade, and looking, believing for something better in the next year, in the next decade. Starting a new year, I think, is always great to be talking about prayer. Teach us to pray. That is what the disciples said to Jesus. Teach us to pray. When I was thinking about that, I don't know if there's any other time that we read in the Bible where the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to fill in the blank. But they did say to him, teach us to pray. And I was thinking about that. I think part of the reason is that for a lot of what Jesus did, they were able to learn by just watching. They didn't have to say, Jesus, teach us to heal someone. They were there and they watched Jesus heal. They saw the things that he did. They saw the things that he said. They watched how he interacted with people. They watched how he taught the crowds. And so much of their learning was watching and then eventually copying what he did. But prayer was different. Jesus would steal away and pray. Sure, they saw him pray publicly, but his private prayer life, I think, was probably a little bit different. And I think it's like that for most of us. You know, when you see pastors or leaders stand up and pray in front of a crowd, our prayers look a little bit different than when we are in our private lives, in our houses, in our rooms, by ourselves with God. And Jesus would steal away and pray, and they would watch Jesus do this all the time. He would get away, and he would go somewhere a little bit more remote where other people weren't, because the crowds are following him everywhere. And he just needed to get away every day, I think, to spend time with God and in prayer. And they watched him do this, and because he was privately, they weren't able to see what he was doing. And for like many of us, I think today, when it comes to prayer, we know that prayer is important, but oftentimes we just don't know how. How do I do this? What does it look like? And so they see Jesus running away, and it's like, man, what does that look like, Jesus? Jesus, can you teach us to pray? Like anything in life, I think that we need examples. We need examples. I know for me, I learn well by watching and having examples and hearing verbal communication as to how to do something, and then also watching. Within our church here at Gateway, there's a lot of mechanics in our church. I've joked around in the past that, like, we're a church full of mechanics. And, you know, for someone like myself who's not completely mechanically inclined, it's a good thing. Right, Phil? It's a good thing. And so I like learning by watching. And so some of the mechanics in the church, they've helped me fix my car, and I like actually being there, and I like watching it happen. And I'm hoping that, like, as I'm watching, that I can pick up a few things, that I can learn how to do it. When I first moved to Kamloops several years ago, one of the things that was always on my mind that I wanted to be able to do, but I always had good intentions of doing, but never really did, was to exercise. Exercise is something you probably relate to this. You always have good intentions of doing, but it's harder to do than it is to think about doing it. And it's the new year, and people make New Year's resolutions, and they're like, I'm gonna eat better, I'm gonna exercise, I'm gonna do those things, and for some people they succeed at that. I think for a lot of other people, the stores that sell the exercise equipment are loving it because they're able to sell a bunch of stuff, and then later on you can look on Kijiji and Facebook Marketplace and pick it up for a fraction of the cost as people unload the things that they never actually used. But when I moved to Kamloops, you know, I'm starting to hit that time of your life where exercise starts becoming a little bit more important. You know what I mean? Start hitting those 40s, maybe some of you guys are in your 50s or whatever, and as you get older, like, exercise is kind of important. Well, there just so happened to be a couple in our church that owned a gym here in town, a CrossFit gym, Nate and Leah. So I met them, got to know them, and went and checked it out one day, and before I know it, I'm sitting there doing CrossFit, killing myself, laying on the floor, feeling like I'm going to die. But it was fabulous, because even though I had really, really great intentions on exercise, and the reality is I just didn't really know how to. Didn't know how to go about doing it. If I'd walked into a gym, I would look at all the different maybe machines and go, maybe I'll try this a little bit, and I'll try that a little bit, and after 20 minutes, I'll say, oh, okay, that's good, I'm gone. And so what I needed was I needed somebody to show me. And what CrossFit did for me is it gave me people to watch. You did it in a classroom setting. You did it with instructors. And so over a period of time, watching, learning, doing, hearing, I learned to exercise. And I needed to learn. And it was almost like me going and saying, can you please teach me to exercise? Although I never used those words. Can you please teach me to exercise? For a lot of us, when it comes to prayer, I think for many of us, we know the importance of prayer. We know how good it is for us. You know, even outside the church, within society today, even if you're not a Christian, you know, psychologists say today that prayer is good for you. So even people who aren't religious per se are saying prayer is good for you. And for us as Christians, if you are a Christian, you know that prayer is good for you, but it's one thing to know it's good for you. It's another thing to be able to do it, isn't it? It's kind of hard at times. And I think there's a number of reasons why it's difficult. Our human tendency isn't towards health, is it? It really isn't. Our human tendency isn't towards health. We're more likely, we're more attracted to be able to sit down on the couch and watch TV than we are to go and exercise. Those nachos and those cookies and those cakes and those pies and everything at Christmas is way more attractive. I know I'm more attracted to it than I am to, like, a bowl of veggies or something healthy. It's just easier. Our human tendency is not towards health. It's not until we get in the habit of doing something, when someone teaches us and we have that discipline to say, I'm going to continue to do this every day or X number of times per week or whatever it is, that we build up, like, kind of we get used to it. And then before we know it, our body gets used to it and we start craving that thing that's healthy. Ever had that experience? The thing that was harder before, you begin to crave it because your body and your lifestyle gets used to it. Now you want to do it. I talked about just in a couple minutes ago how we don't know where to start. But then there's also another thing is that if you are a Christian, you believe in a good God that wants to connect with us. We also believe in an enemy of our souls named Satan, and he wants to keep us away from prayer as well. The last thing he wants us to do is to pray. And so he's going to bring up all sorts of stuff in our lives that comes along our path that seems maybe more enticing or easier to do to keep us away from prayer. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray. If you look in the Gospels, Jesus gives them this prayer. Now, what's interesting about this prayer is that it's really quite short. It's not very long. But if you look closely at the prayer, it kind of gives you examples of things to pray about. It's kind of like a little bit of a prayer outline when you read the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's a bit of an outline of things that we can pray about, things that we can focus on. That's not the only thing in the Bible that you can look at, though, as structures for prayer. Oftentimes when we talk about prayer, we do talk about the Lord's Prayer, but today I want to show you something a little bit different. I'm going to call it the Tabernacle Prayer. The Tabernacle Prayer is based upon the Old Testament tent of testimony, or the tabernacle. When God established the nation of Israel, he took them out of slavery and he established a nation. These people who had been slaves for hundreds of years, they did not know how to relate to God. They did not know how to connect to God. They did not know how to operate as a nation or as a society. And we read in the Old Testament this journey that God takes them through in becoming a people of God, knowing how to connect with him. He gave them a way to worship him. He gave them a way to meet with them. He gave them a way to relate to him and a way to deal with their sin in a way that made sense to them in their culture and in their time in the ancient Near East. I want to show you guys a picture of what the tabernacle looked like, or what we think it looked like from the descriptions of the Old Testament. So the picture on the right is a bit of a mock-up of what it would have originally looked like. Now, this nation of Israel that God took out of slavery, they wandered around the desert. They were a nomadic people for 40-plus years. And so God gave them a tabernacle, a meeting place, a place to meet with God that would be very portable. It was a tent. It wasn't a brick-and-mortar building. It had some furniture connected with it. But it was very, very portable. I think this tabernacle is a great example to us when it comes to prayer, because the nation of Israel was constantly packing up their belongings and moving again. And God was showing them, you know, I'm going to give you a place to meet with me that's incredibly portable. I'm going to go with you wherever you are. And every single time you move, you're going to pack up this tent and you're going to take it with you and you're going to set it up every single time you stop for the night. Prayer is like that. It's this very portable thing in our lives. You don't have to come to church to pray. You don't have to come to a temple to pray. You don't have to go to a specific spot to pray. But no matter where you are, no matter where you are in your journey, God is there and he's waiting to connect with you. When we look at this diagram here, it kind of gives us an idea from the descriptions of the Old Testament, a little bit of what this tent of testimony or tabernacle looked like. It included a courtyard. It included furniture. It included a place for sacrifice. We don't worship like this anymore, do we? Church doesn't look like this. When Jesus came, he came and he was the fulfillment of this ancient sacrificial tabernacle temple system. He absolutely fulfilled it. And as he fulfilled it, this became obsolete. It became obsolete. So we don't worship God like this anymore, but we can still look at it as a foreshadowing of what Jesus did for us. And we can also look at it as a bit of a foreshadowing and a bit of an example of how we can spend time with God in prayer. I think that it can be a metaphor for us of prayer. And so I'm going to show you guys a bit of an example of how we can use this tabernacle as a guide for prayer, a little bit of a tool. When people would walk through, you see that little purple line there, that was the gate or the entrance that they would come through. And so as they would come through this gate, what was typical of the people of Israel is they would walk through the gate and they would spend time thanking God for what he had done in their lives. In fact, in Psalm 100, we read the psalmist writes, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. When the psalmist writes gates, he's not talking about any gates. He's specifically talking about the gates of the tabernacle or the tent of testimony. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And we use that as an example that for us, when we start out in our prayer time, when you get down, you're like, God, I want to spend time with you in prayer. We can spend time in our first connection with God saying, God, man, I'm so thankful for you in my life, for my family, for my brothers and sisters, for my wife, for my job. I mean, there's so many things that we can be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. what is the will of God for you? What does he want for you? Well, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, it's actually the will of God for you to give thanks. To give thanks. You have been created for this. And when we learn to take our eyes sometimes off of our struggles and our problems and the things that aren't quite what we want them to be, and we put our eyes upon God and thank him for who he is and what he's done for us, it starts changing things inside of our heart and inside of our mind. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And so when you look at the tabernacle, there was on the very right-hand side there, that was the outer courts. It's the first place that they would enter into. And so we're going to look at the outer courtyard now. If you can go to the next slide. There we go. They would enter in the outer courtyard. And if we look back at Psalm 100, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So as they'd enter into his gates, they would thank God for what he had done for them. But they would also enter his courts with praise. Now, thanksgiving and praise might seem like very similar things, but they're a little bit different. Praise is this aspect of praising God and thanking him for who he is, not just for what he's done for us, but for who he is. Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's easy for us to be thanking God just for what he's done for our lives. But what's really healthy for us is to spend time thinking about who he is. When we spend time focusing our eyes upon Jesus and who he is, oftentimes it puts in perspective the things that we're going through on a day-to-day basis. You know that song that we sang earlier, it says, we're no longer slaves to fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I'm a child of God. Outside of our relationship with God, I don't know if you realize this, but in many ways we are slaves to fear. We live in a world of fear. There's fear all around us. What does the future hold? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen to retirement? Am I going to have enough money when I retire? Is the world going to come to an end in the next 20 years due to climate change? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? If I need to take care of myself because it's we live in the world of if I don't take what's mine, then I'm going to lose out and other people are going to take it. We live in a world of fear. But when we understand that we're a child of God, when we understand who God is, we focus our eyes on that. It puts everything in perspective. We say, man, I don't need to be a slave of fear anymore. All these fears that we see in the world, God, you're in control. God, you're so much bigger than this. God, I am your child, and I know that you're going to take care of me. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. In the Old Testament, this nation of Israel, oftentimes, in the ancient Near East, it was a culture of war, and they would go out to war. And the nation of Israel, as they would go out to war, you see stories in the Bible that as their army went out, there's specific stories, specifically if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a story of the nation of Israel going out, and they would go out and they'd praise God as they're going out into battle. Some of these stories, they'd go into battle, and as they're praising God, they wouldn't even have to fight. God would go out before them and defeat the armies that were coming against them, even before they even touched anybody. The battle was over. The battle was over. Oftentimes, what we see in the Old Testament as physical, in the New Testament, it's spiritual. The Old Testament oftentimes is we read these stories of armies and wars and this physical battle. For us as New Testament Christians, we're not living in that same physical battle that we read in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is an example to us of what is happening in the spiritual realm now. So we don't go out into a physical battle, But as we pray, it is a spiritual battle. You don't go out in life and deal with armies. You're not worried when you go to work the next day and you step out into your car that someone's going to come attack you. You better have your sword on you or your gun or whatever. You're not worried about that. But we deal with the armies of depression and oppression and discouragement, don't we? Who here hasn't encountered those armies of discouragement in our lives? And we learn to praise God, when we learn to go into spiritual battle, thanking God and praising Him, man, that is your greatest weapon. Is when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling depressed, when you're looking out at your life and you see the armies that are coming against you, not literal, but figurative. You say, God, I'm looking to you. God, I'm going to praise you. And as you do it, it's like you're going into battle and those armies are being defeated in your life. I'm not going to accept this depression. I'm not going to accept this discouragement. Jesus, I'm looking to you. Would you do battle? God, would you do battle on my behalf? I'm looking to you. And as they would come into the courtyard, one of the first things that they would see was this, what's called the brazen altar. This is the place that within the Old Testament, they would bring their sacrifices to God. They bring their animal sacrifices to God in wanting to receive a sense of forgiveness from God. We don't offer animal sacrifice to God anymore. In fact, God made it very clear, even in the Old Testament, that He didn't desire our sacrifices. But He desired our mercy. He desired our love. He desired our heart. When Jesus came and He died on the cross, He said, There's going to be no more of this anymore. I'm going to be coming. I'm going to come the final sacrifice. You're no longer... You don't need to feel the need to bring animals as a way to put your sin or your guilt onto something else or someone else any longer. But I'm going to come and I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. I'm going to put an end to the sacrificial system. That my death is the forgiveness of your sins. But when we look at this altar, it's a good example to us, a reminder to us to bring our guilt and our sin and the things that we just mess up on a daily basis and bring it to God. 1 John chapter 1:19 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's not a matter of if God forgives us. He has forgiven us. He's already forgiven us. But when we bring that confession to God and say, God, I sinned in this area, it's bringing it out into the light. It's setting us free. When we keep our sin in the darkness, it's a chain that holds us down. When we bring it to God and we bring it into the light, the things that He already knows, we bring it into the light and we confess it to Him, it's setting us free. It's breaking the chains. It's confessing that Jesus has forgiven us of that, and He set us free from us, from that sin. The Greek word for confess is homologeo. Homo means same. Logeo means to speak. Thus, confession, this idea of confession of sin, literally means to speak the same. It means to speak the same. What does that mean exactly? It's kind of like this idea of the fact that I just already said that, like, God already knows the things that we're dealing with. He sees the sin in our lives. Oftentimes, when we try to keep it hidden, we're fooling ourselves. We're trying to fool God. We don't fool Him. But when we confess it, it's saying, God, you already see this, and I'm acknowledging to you exactly what it is. It's speaking the same as God. I acknowledge to you what this is. Oftentimes we try to justify our sin. It's just our human nature. And sometimes, even in our justification, we use different words for it, like I made a mistake. I didn't steal, I borrowed. I didn't lie, I am just kind of stretching the truth. It wasn't an affair. I mean, it's not adultery, it's an affair. I mean, we use all sorts of words. This is just a weakness in my life. It's a vulnerability. It's a disease. We use all sorts of words, but when we say, God, this was a sin, it's confessing to him and it's saying, I'm recognizing it is for what it is. I'm not guilty anymore. Jesus, you've set me free. So part of this confession isn't a confession just of my sin, but it's a confession of what Jesus has done for us and saying, Jesus, I know that you've already forgiven me of this. I'm not confessing it because I need your forgiveness. I know you've already forgiven me of this. Jesus died once for all. But I'm confessing it to you, I'm recognizing it and saying, God, I recognize that you've forgiven me of this. And I'm bringing it before you. I'm bringing it out in the light so that I can be set free of this. And once the priest would offer the sacrifice on behalf of the person who came, they would then go to the bronze basin right there. Some called it the laver. It was basically this bronze basin that had kind of a mirror image in it that was filled with water. So the priest would offer the sacrifice, and then he would come to the bronze basin, and he'd look in the bronze basin, and he would wash up. Wash whatever dirt and blood was on him, and he would look into the bronze basin. I believe this, in many ways, this bronze basin, it's when you look at it, you're looking at yourself in the mirror, it's recognizing the cleansing of our sin through Jesus Christ. It's looking at it and recognizing that Jesus has forgiven us of that. But also, I think it can be kind of like the Word of God. James likens the Word of God to a mirror in the book of James. So that when we open up the Word of God and we read his messages to us, it's a little bit like a mirror. It reflects the things that are within our heart. It reflects the things, it shows the things that we're struggling with, our sin. It's a little bit like a mirror. Jesus says, now you are clean through the word which I spoke unto you. Now you are clean by the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God reflects where our heart is at. The word of God reflects the sin that is within our heart, and it allows us to come to him and receive that forgiveness, receive that cleansing. We're able to look into the mirror of our soul. Paul taught that we as a church are cleansed with the washing of the water by the word. In Psalm 119, it says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. God, you've forgiven me. I came and I confessed my sin. I know you've forgiven me. God, how do I continue? How do I continue? Well, I know Psalm 119 says, how do I stay pure? How do I stay pure, Lord? I'm going to continue to look into the mirror of the Word of God. But not just look at it, but like James says, to obey it. God, would you show me how to live? Would you show me how to live? And so after that, you could enter into the holy place. And there was a number of pieces of furniture within the holy place. One of the things that you would see was the table of showbread. And it was a table that would have 12 pieces of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was brought there every single week. Every single week there was fresh bread that was brought into the temple. In many ways, this represented God's provision for his people. Bread was a representative of provision. I'm going to provide for you. Your God is going to provide for you. And so when we look at this table of presence or the table of showbread, I think in many ways in our prayer lives, it represents us being able to come to God and say, God, I know that you're going to provide for me. God, these are my needs. These are the things that I'm dealing with. These are my struggles. God, I need you to intervene in this way. And we bring our needs to God. But the amazing thing about the table of showbread, it doesn't just represent us bringing our needs to God, but it's recognizing that he's going to meet our needs, not always in the way that we want them met, but in the way that he is going to meet them. That sometimes looks different. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave us an example of this. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I have these needs. Daily bread is this representative of our need. I need food every single day, God. God, these are the needs that I have. Jesus also called himself the bread of life, didn't he? Which is really, really neat. I know you have needs. I want to meet your need. Come to me. I am the bread of life. Whatever you need, come to me because I want to provide for you. You don't need to struggle. You don't need to fear. I'm going to take care of you because you are a child of God. One of the other things that we would see within that temple was a seven-branched lampstand or the golden lampstand. Within the tent or the tabernacle, that was the only real source of light that was there. There was no windows in the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. There was just this lampstand. In many ways, representing the light of God within the world. Representing the light of God in our lives. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. God, you are the light of the world, recognizing that. But he also called his disciples to be lights as well. Because he said to his disciples, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How can this help us within our prayer lives? Well, we can come to God and pray about those things, praying God that we would be a light in the world. God, I know that you want to reach other people. God, I know that you want me to be a light in the world. Help me to do it. Help me to be a light in the world in this way, this way, this way. It also allows us to recognize the light that God is using in other people's lives. God, I pray for Cam that he would be a light where he is at. God, I pray for Phil that as he ministers to the youth of our church that he would be a light. God, I pray for the mustard seed here in town that is a light ministering to those who are in need. I pray for the Pregnancy Care Center. God, I pray for Jeff and Rachel in the Middle East and Layla who's there as well. Recognizing those ministries and those people that we know and that we're connected to throughout Kamloops, throughout Canada, and throughout our world, saying, God, would you meet their needs? Help them to be a light in the darkness. Help them to be a light in the darkness. After they would go there, you'd see the altar of incense. In many ways, incense is representative of our worship and our prayer ascending to God. That incense, as we worship God, it's a beautiful smell in the eyes of God. He loves our prayer. That incense is representative. In many ways, it's a little like going back to his gates and his courtyard, recognizing and praying about who God is. We can talk about God's character, how he is our righteousness. We're not righteous on our own, but he makes us righteous. God, you are my sanctifier. God, I'm not good on my own. I can't cleanse myself of my sin, the things that I've done wrong. There's nothing I can do to make up for that, but God, you sanctify me. God, you are my healer. God, I have this sickness in my body. God, there's this friend of mine who has this sickness or this disease. God, would you be their healer? God, you are my provider. God, you are my banner of victory in the struggles that I'm dealing with. God, you are my victory. God, you are my peace. God, you are my shepherd. I need you to guide me. And the last part of, of this prayer, when we can use the tabernacle as an example of things that we can pray for, is the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies is a really interesting place because there's this really thick veil that blocked everybody from going in there except for the high priest, and it had the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. But you know what the high priest would do, and we've talked about this in church before, is that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies offering a sacrifice to God on behalf of the people for forgiveness. He would do it on behalf of the people. He'd pray on behalf of the entire nation of Israel. I believe that this can also be an example to us in intercessory prayer for those around us. What are the needs? It's not just, prayer isn't just about praying for my needs, but it's praying for other people's needs. Remembering the needs of those around us. God, you know my friend Joe over there and the things that he's struggling with. God, would you meet Mary in her needs? And God, you see what's going on in our country, in our nation. God, I pray for the leaders of our city, for our mayor. I pray for the MLAs of our province. God, I pray for our prime minister. God, I pray for what's going on over there in Iran right now, in Iraq, and whatever places. It's that intercessory prayer for others. Intercessory prayer for others. This tabernacle prayer is a tool. It's a bit of a guide. You know, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to a lot of things in our spiritual lives, we need tools, maybe not rules. What do I mean by that? It's easy to take things like this and to make it into a rule. This is the way you need to pray. God calls us to pray, but it can look a lot of different ways, can't it? But what helps us is when we have some tools in our toolbox.